There were several great sayings, great statements that were said about our Lord Jesus when he came into this world. Statements from the angels that were to give everyone clear direction about what this baby in this manger meant. There's one portion in God's word where the Lord will say, when the Son came into the world, he said. And what I'd like to do this morning is to look at what our Lord wanted us to understand, what his intention was when he came into this world. Let's start with reading a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and beginning at verse 18. Matthew is the first book in the Old Testament that wasn't decided by the Lord. The order of the books in the Bible was not decided by the Lord. That's not inspired. But I think those who put together the scriptures, probably the Vulgate the first time, thought that Matthew would be the right book to start out with because of this passage right here. Because it makes it very clear what an angel, and therefore what God intended for us to understand that this birth of Jesus was all about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet not wanting to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. I want you to notice that right at the beginning of the story of Jesus, the issue of how you deal with sin is brought up. Joseph is wrestling with this, for he thinks his wife, or the woman he's engaged to, Mary, has sinned. And he wants to deal with it in the right way. While he is thinking about this, it says here, while he was considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, I'm the one who's going to take care of sins. The Lord is here through what this angel is saying, explaining to us the primary reason why our Lord Jesus came into this world, to save his people from their sins. I'm wondering if you could go to the text that I want to spend the most of our time in, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start reading at verse 5. The angel says, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Other angels will proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. These are things that angels said when Christ came into this world. The Lord's Father, God the Father, will say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father will say things about the Lord Jesus. But it is here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where we read of Christ's words. In chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, we read, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. A body you prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, when we often think about the coming of the Lord Jesus, we often and rightly think about him under the direction of his Father and his Father telling him what to do. And he always did what his Father told him to do. But in Hebrews chapter 10, for some reason, we are now brought to the Lord's feelings, our Jesus Christ's feelings, and he is going to say what he thinks of the matter, why he came. And he is going to state this issue about these sacrifices and these offerings. And he is going to let the world know that he has come willingly. I want to do this. I'm not being forced to do this. The writer to Hebrews is then going to take the next couple verses and explain what they mean. And that's what we want to look at today. First, he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he says, here I am. I have come to do your will. Christ sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stood and performed his religious duties. Again and again, he offered the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time that one sacrifice for sin, Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies about this. First, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After that time, he says, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Last verse. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. The Lord here in Hebrews chapter 10 is saying, if that babe were able to speak in that manger, what would he tell you his purpose was in coming? And the first, for whatever reason, I wouldn't have done it this way. I would have been a little more romantic and Christmassy about it, but whatever the reason is, the first thing on Christ's mind is we've got to find a better way to deal with sin than these sacrifices and these offerings. This, every time we sin, feeling guilty about it and having to try to do something to make sure that we can go the next day feeling that our sins are forgiven. It doesn't work, the Lord Jesus is saying here. Something else must come. He's also going to talk about his desire. He will speak about his will. I am here and I want to be here. Here I am. I have come to do your will. And later in verse 10, it is that will where we have been made holy. So many times we try to deal with sin by bringing something that isn't alive or has no ability to understand. That was one of the problems with those sacrifices. The sheep on the altar would be offered on the altar. His life would be killed. And they would say sins were forgiven. but the sheep had no idea what it was doing. The sacrifice had no meaning to the sheep. It was a dumb animal. There was no desire on the sheep's part or desire on the cattle's part to do this. Mankind today is constantly looking for ways to feel better about their life and their sin, and they are emphasizing things that have no value to God. I'm going to build a beautiful cathedral, and God will then look upon me and declare me okay. Or I'm going to donate coin or shekel or write a check. All those things we place value on, but it isn't life. There's no will to it. The Lord is going to say that now finally someone has come with a will to take care of sin. And then the last thing he talks about is this promise. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm promising you. I'm giving you a covenant. I'm going to take what you're not able to do right now and do it for you. I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my laws and the way I think in your minds. And when I've accomplished all this, your sins and your iniquities, God will remember no more. And that's why I've come. I have come to make this happen. Without it, the book of Hebrews will say, we are on shaky ground. We're constantly worried about whether we're accepted by God or not. We prop up our lives with our abilities to try to be good moral people, knowing that it's all kind of weak and below the surface there's nothing stable. The book of Hebrews will say that it's our Lord's intention, the Lord Jesus Christ's intention, to bring sons and daughters out of that kind of way of thinking, out of that kind of lifestyle, and to bring them into an unshakable place, an unshakable kingdom. He will call it a mountain, the mountain of angelic hosts, the mountain of great Mount Zion. I'm going to bring you to a place where you can be certain and sure with full assurance that even in the presence, physical presence of the living God, you can have peace and, yes, be even able to boldly draw near to God. I could never do that if I'm still dealing with my sin issue on my own. I needed something else. When Christ came into the world, he said, this is the most important thing. When I put away sin by the sacrifice of myself, I finally brought my sons and daughters to a place where they can have an unshakable life, a certainty. They can know that their sins are forgiven, that even God has completely forgotten them. So as we go through this process this morning, these verses, as we go through these verses, are you here today and you're still worried about your sin? The answer is in Christ. The answer is in His Word. And I want to challenge you to rethink everything you've thought about as far as how you're trying to get to God, how you're trying to be good, and throw out all that stuff that isn't from Christ, isn't from the Bible, and embrace what the Lord says. It is interesting in Hebrews, some of you are studying it with me here at the chapel. This is the book where it says, God in these last days has spoken by His Son. It's one of the few books that will emphasize the very spoken word of the Lord Jesus. And the writer will claim in the book of Hebrews that if you miss what the Son is saying, you are in peril. You are in deep trouble. Just a quick overview of what is happening in Hebrews. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? And Bethlehem was the place where the shepherds were, right? And the shepherds were taking care of sheep and perhaps other things. Why were they taking care of those sheep? Why were they taking care of those cattle? Well, Bethlehem was only a few miles away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the Holy Temple was. And at that time when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, Israel was raising sheep in Bethlehem. And as those sheep grew and became mature adults, or the right age of a lamb, whatever it was, those that were deemed perfect, spotless, would then be brought to Jerusalem, to where the temple was, and offered up as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of Israel. How interesting that the Lamb of God would be born where all these other lambs, where all these other sheep were born. That temple, there were priests there, they were working constantly around the clock as people in Israel who were convicted about their sin wish to be made right to God, and they would come. There was a problem in Israel. There were a lot of people in Israel, and they didn't even know that they had sinned. They had become scarred. They had become brainwashed by the Roman world of that day. They thought that their lifestyle was okay. They didn't realize that they were sinners. That can happen to us. We need to be very careful. You join a leper colony, you think that being normal is being a leper. It's not. It's sickness, all right? We've joined the sin colony. And some of us have, on this planet, we look around and we see what everybody else is doing and we think it's normal. Yes, everybody moves in with their boyfriend, or everybody moves in with their girlfriend, or people cheat on this and they lie at this place, or it's okay to take advantage of people. One of my good Christian friends is changing the course of his company. And he wants to get to $1 billion by 2020, but he wants to do it through compassion to his employees. Well, yeah, you're supposed to be compassionate to your employees. That isn't anything new, but this world is all about taking advantage of people, and so this is radical thinking. It is not normal. It is not right to be doing what everybody else is doing. There were many in Israel, though, didn't realize they were sin, but there were always those few who were bothered about their sin, who felt guilty about their sin, who pondered their sin. And so God had established this temple in Jerusalem. And there in that temple in Jerusalem, they could come. If they felt guilty about their sin, they needed their sins forgiven, they could come with a sacrifice, an animal. The priest would take that animal and kill it on an altar. The blood would be shed. The priest would come out and say, "Your sins are forgiven for 1 year. Sins are forgiven for 1 year." And then the man or the woman went off. And the Lord Jesus will say here in Hebrews chapter 10, "I never liked the way they went off, because they never went off feeling right. They never went off feeling that it was settled. They always went off knowing that next year they had to come back. The memory of what they had done was still impregnated into their minds. All that system did in that temple, all it did was just constantly remind people that they were sinners, that they were sinners. The Lord Jesus, before he came into this world, will say, God is not pleased. God is not pleased with any system that deals with sin that doesn't remove its memory specifically from God's mind. From God's mind. There has got to be a better way." That temple in the book of Hebrews is under attack. In the book of Hebrews, the Roman soldiers have surrounded the temple, and they're trying to destroy the temple. And the high priest is calling everyone who's godly and has faith to take their weapon and guard the temple wall and give their lives for God and give their lives for the temple. And many a young Israelite man and woman gave their lives on the wall fighting those Romans, thinking that they were being faithful to the Lord. But there was a group of believers in that city of Jerusalem. People who called themselves Christians. People that the high priest thought, for sure we can count on the Christians to defend this holy place. Why, they're the most serious people I've seen in years about God. I mean, this group is on fire. And I as that high priest, certainly didn't agree with everything, but he certainly thought that they would be there on the wall defending the things of God. And when those Christians came to that high priest and said, "We're going to just surrender to the Romans," couldn't believe it. Where's your faith? You're the great faithful ones. Where's your faith? And then they went on to explain, well, you see, when Jesus was here, Jesus told us that when you see the city surrounded, you are to go outside the camp and flee. We're going to listen to what Jesus says, because that's what life is all about. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's trying to explain this moment in everyone's life when you have to make a decision. You have to cross the line. You have to decide, is what Jesus said right? Everyone will tell you it's all wrong. You are surrounded in an environment that is against Christ. One day in this future, a religious political leader will come to power and his platform will be anti-Christ. That's where we are right now. And everything about Christ is put down and maligned and degraded. And you have to decide, just like those people in that city surrounded by Romans, are you going to listen to the Lord or are you going to listen to everybody else? The book of Hebrews is a book that explains to us what artificial faith looks like. It sure looked like faith to get on that wall and to fight for God. That seems like faith. But the Christians, and more importantly, Christ himself will say, no, that is absolutely disobedience. Disobedience. Faith, in the book of Hebrews, is listening to Christ and doing what Christ says. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 10. And we have this statement. When Christ came into the world, he said. The first thing I want you to notice about this statement is that it is a quote from a psalm. And so for those of you who have your Bibles, if you would turn just to Psalm 40 and take a look at verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Jesus' words are predicted here in this psalm. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Here in Psalm 40, and we'll go back to Hebrews 5 now. Here in Psalm 40, this is a very mysterious psalm. There are several mysterious psalms in the Bible that just come out with things that we don't understand when we first read them, but then 800 years later, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, we understand what they're all about. Some of the words that Jesus would actually say are predicted in the Psalms. When Jesus was down here, he said lots of things. He talked about all kinds of things. And we really enjoy the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John explaining to us so many of the things that Jesus said. But there are certain key things that make Jesus so radically different than what most people who read casually those books think he is. Many people who read those books think that he's a great teacher, a good prophet, with some nice things to say, like you should love your enemy as yourself, or you should press on to the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you, whatever these great, great sayings are. But to look through those portions and to only see that, you're only seeing Christ as a man. The book of 2 Corinthians will warn us about people who want to only view Christ as a man and not see him for what he really was, the Son of God, God very God. Yes, man, very man, but God, very God. And so in the Old Testament, you have some of these great statements in the Psalms that tell us some of the deeper things of Christ. And then when Christ brings them to mind, when he speaks those words, they become even more powerful. One of those we saw this morning, Psalm 22. It opens up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just think about that. Okay, the Psalms is a hymn book, all right? Let's be before the cross of Calvary, not knowing anything. Let's all turn to that favorite hymn of ours. My God, why hast thou forsaken... Would you ever write a hymn like that? You want everybody singing about God forsaking someone? How strange that psalm must have looked. It must have stood out. There are about 8 of those psalms in the book of Psalms. They're called messianic psalms. We're studying the psalms on Tuesday night. And when those psalms come up, they just shoot out like, what is going on here? They are beacons. They are red flags telling the people who are reading the psalms and singing the psalms that someone was coming. Someone was coming who was going to change everything. The Lord Jesus. And so, Psalm 22 is one. Here, Psalm 40 is another. We read of this great statement. Sacrifices and offerings, you had no pleasure in them. All right, let's do it again. So you're here in Jerusalem, and you've just had the ceremony, and all the sacrifices have been done, and the priest has explained how Moses asked us to do all these sacrifices. And then the writer, the one conducting the service says, who's got a favorite? And Charlene calls out, Psalm 40! And you start singing, sacrifices and offerings, you have no pleasure in them. What? 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 God was trying to get people's attention to someday someone who would come and put aside all of that religious stuff. We need that message today more and more than ever before. I'm on a project in Boston right now. It's actually on the front page of the Boston Globe this morning. We're renovating the Church of the Holy Cross in Cathedral in Boston. And apparently it's a big, big, big deal, and a lot of people in Boston are starting to get excited about the project. And I have a chance to spend a lot of time with people who are very God-fearing. They know so much about the Catholic Mass and how the Mass is to be done. It means something to them. It's something that they're passionate about. They brought their children up in this system, and their grandchildren are growing up in this system, and they are, it's absolutely stunning and staggering to think of the details that are all enjoyed by people who attend some of those services. Every day as I go through the design of the project there, and someone asks about this and asks about that, it's just fascinating to me. How many things are on people's minds. It's all religion. It's all feeling good because I've been in this amazingly classical place that somehow reminds me of glory. It's about being a part of a big, big system that people believe is doing good all over the world, all of these things. It's just another way of trying to do something to feel good about your sin. And Jesus Christ, in Psalm 40 and here in Hebrews 10, is going to take this issue of sacrifices and burnt offerings, and he's going to say, this was something that my Father gave you on Mount Sinai. He told you to do all this. He told you every year to bring sacrifices and offerings for sin, to put your sins away that way. Now I'm his son. I know his heart. All that was a shadow. All that was a way of getting you to start to think seriously about your sin. You weren't even concerned about your sin before all that was instituted. You were okay with just creating a golden calf and partying it up, knowing that my father was in the mountain there. So he had to give you something to get you understanding how bad your sin was, but those things never pleased my father. They never put away sin. You left at the time you came to the altar being reminded that you were a sinner. That will never do. That isn't salvation. That isn't forgiveness. And my father's great memory was never, ever purged by those sacrifices. So I've come to do something different. I've come to put aside that and to bring something else. I'm going to be the sacrifice. And now for the first time, we have a sacrifice with a will. This is the next thing that the Lord is speaking about here. I want to do this. The Lord was not tricked to go to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples panicked. The disciples thought everything was collapsing around them. When the accusers of the Lord came into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us in John that the Lord went forth to meet them. He was not afraid. He knew exactly what was happening. Then he came to them and said, "Whom do you seek?" They didn't even know. And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." Only one person knew who he was. It was Judas. And then the Lord says, "I am he." And they all fall backward. His hands were not tied because he was weak. He allowed human beings to tie his hands. His face was not struck because somehow he was compromised in any way. He gave his cheek to the smiters, the Bible says. The Bible will tell us he willingly gave himself. For us, he gave himself for you. God the Father, if I could say this reverently, never got over the move that Christ made on Calvary's cross on our behalf. "My son, what are you doing?" He knew what he was doing. They were all in concert together. But to get the spirit of this moment here, it is not just the Lord laying on Christ the iniquity of us all. We do enjoy that thought. But it is in Hebrews, he, through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without spot unto God. I want to do this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read about this will, this desire of him to redeem us. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His desire is to see you and I with him in glory. Why have I done this? God the Father knew why I did it. But Hebrews is where it will state, he's become flesh, made like us. Why? Because he wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He has you in mind. And the only way to bring you there is through his sacrifice. When God the Father saw his son's sacrifice, we talked about the great work of Calvary this morning in our first worship service. One of the words that's used is propitiation. for those of you under the age of 12, what we're talking about there is that it was so God-blowing, mind-blowing. The sacrifice was so enormous that it only needed to be done once. And it would affect the very memory of God the Father. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. No lamb, no cattle, no renovation of a cathedral, no generous million-dollar gift will ever do it for your memory, much less God's. But He, Hebrews chapter 10, once and forever has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He did this, why? For you. For you. Not just casually. This is His will. I want to do this. I have come to do Your will, O God. I want them with me. Have you come to Christ? Have you received Him? Have you made Him your sacrifice? Embraced Him? Hebrews chapter 11, as it describes what faith looks like, speaking about embracing the Lord, coming to a city whose builder and maker is God. Amazing phrases there in that passage. Have you come to Christ? Or are you still holding on to the sacrifices and the offerings of this world? Your hope that your good works will get you in. Some of you have made professions of faith, but you're still trying to work out your works to get. I made my profession of faith, but I've got to still be good today in order to keep it up. That's the old way. You need a great appreciation of who Christ is, His great sacrifice. He's put that all aside. God's memory has been purged. He's done it once. He wanted to do it in our last thought. When you embrace the Savior, the Lord makes a promise to you. You have to come to Him through His way, His new and living way. You must come boldly to grace. You must come boldly. Some of you think that casually, yeah, I was at a service and I had a moment where I felt really good about God, and that's when I met God. Now, Hebrews is going to say, I want you to come in boldly. I've come into this world to put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You come boldly. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Just as I am, I come, Jesus. And I want people to know that I've come to You, Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing to see someone's life change in such a way and to come boldly with full assurance of faith, confident that their sins are forgiven. When we come to Christ, then He, by His Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 10, goes into your heart at this same moment you embrace Him, and He rewrites the code. He rewrites all the things that had steered us the wrong way. He fixes the sin issue. He goes into the mind, and He renews the mind. We are saved for two reasons. First, the sacrifice has pronounced forgiveness of sins, and God will never remember them again. That's enough to make you worship your whole entire life, isn't it? I have trouble forgetting my sins. But God has forgotten my sins because of Christ. He also does this. He then comes into my life through His Holy Spirit and rewrites the code so that I can now walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. When Christ came into the world, this is what He would have said. The reason why I'm here. So the angel was right to when he said to Joseph, you will call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You again for this exciting Sunday. Thank you for these kids who are so eager to share what they've learned about Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this holiday season again, that you would remind us of the reason for why Christ came into this world, to seek and to save we which are lost. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has not yet embraced the Savior, Lord, that today might be the day that they find Christ, that the laws of their hearts are redone and their minds are redone by the Spirit of God, rewritten, entering into a new covenant, a new promise with Him. They enjoy the forgiveness of sins, which can be theirs forever in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the meal that has been provided for us, and we ask now that you would bless the food and bless the rest of this day. Help us, Lord, to give you all the honor and glory for anything good that happens this morning and this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.